If you have a Bible, and I hope you have, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We were reading this morning in 1 Chronicles 29, and I did promise you we'd be reading at the end of this book all day today. In strict chronology, this chapter should have come before our morning's reading. But I hope you're not all strict chronologists tonight, and you'll forgive me for going back in time, just an hour or two, and reading from 28 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 1 is our selected reading for tonight. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had it in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgment as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasures thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. And down to verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord hath made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. God will bless to us this reading from his precious word. Let's turn to the word of God, shall we? 1 Chronicles 28 was our reading tonight. And we're going to be looking into this passage in a moment. But as we always do in Lisburn Baptist, we bow in prayer after we've opened God's word. And we just ask God to open our eyes that we might see his truth from his law. It's so easy to have the Bible open and not to see what the Bible says. So let's open it tonight and then ask God to really open our inner eye to see great truths from this passage. Tonight's subject is called Ancient Wisdom for Today's World. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now as we came to you earlier in our service, and we thank you that already so much gospel truth has been declared in our evening meeting. Every hymn that has been sung has been replete with great biblical fact. And someone could be saved tonight through the singing of these hymns and the singing of the soloist. There has been so much about the Lord Jesus and the shedding of his precious blood and its power to cleanse from sin and the need for us to trust him alone for salvation. And we thank you that though we are so familiar here in this place with these truths, they come freshly and beautifully to us again tonight. Keep us, we pray thee, in that sense, old-fashioned enough to believe the word of God and wise enough to do what God tells us to do. And Father, we do recognize that especially for many of our younger people, today's world is a difficult world. It's a world where Satan is extremely active and very vocal and seems to have command of the media and most of the communication channels, and we scarcely hear things about God and salvation. And we just pray tonight that as we look into this chapter of words spoken so long ago, that they'll become meaningful and powerful and direct us to the Savior. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Securing the succession was a very important task in the Middle Eastern world of 3,000 years ago. When a king died, there were many rivals in the court and many rebels in the land, and a dynasty could die within a few days. There is a record among the kings of Israel of a king called Zimri, and he lasted the astonishing length of 1 week. It wasn't easy to make the succession stable and sure. And it's no exaggeration to say that stability depended on ability. If the king who succeeded was an able man, a capable man, then the kingdom could be strong and stable. If he was foolish and fickle and weak and flighty, the kingdom could crumble in an extremely short time. David was very concerned in securing the succession. He wanted Israel to be a strong, coherent, united nation. And he very much wanted Solomon, his son, to reign for a long time on the throne he was about to vacate. That's the background to our chapter. And it was the background to this morning's chapter. David had called all the leaders of the nation before him. And as he looked at this great concourse of people, he had Solomon, his son, beside him. You will see in our reading several mentions of Solomon, my son. So I think I'm not using my poetic imagination too much to tell you that there was a great gathering that day at Jerusalem. And the people were standing before the king, who perhaps, because he was old and feeble, was seated on a couch, and beside him stood his successor, Solomon. Now, the gathering was for a twofold purpose, and we looked on one purpose this morning in this morning's study. One purpose was that materials would be collected and presented for the building of the temple, that people who had wealth and possessions would consecrate these gifts to God. And the great house that David had planned to build but wasn't allowed to build would be built. That was one purpose of the gathering. But the other purpose, and that's the purpose we're going to look at tonight, was that Solomon would be secured on the throne of Israel. And to secure Solomon, David gave him very wise counsel. So you've got the picture, have you? David is old and feeble, perhaps too old and senile to stand as he ought to have stood, but he gets up in verse 2 from that sitting position. Somehow he gets strength and he gets energy. And this old and feeble king surprises everyone by getting up from the couch and saying, "I want to speak to you. And my son's beside me." So he speaks to the people, and then he turns to his son, and he starts to speak to his son. Now what he says, of course, this feeble king who manages to stand, was spoken a long time ago. And yet, it's very relevant for today. You see, we live in a generation, unfortunately, which suffers from a delusion. And the delusion is that the world started with them. Nothing ever happened before they arrived. It's a very common delusion. It belongs to every generation in history. All generations think the world started with them and nothing ever happened before they arrived. But it didn't. Down through history, men have learned sometimes by bitter experience and sometimes by the teaching of God, and they have very valuable lessons to pass on to us. You see, dear friends, tonight, for all its vaunted wisdom, we're living in a very mixed up world, terribly confused. I was listening to church news this morning, I think it was on that occasion, and a little snippet was thrown in at the end. And it was a snippet about new greetings cards which are being printed and will be sold in our shops in the days to come. And you will no longer send a card to Mum and Dad. You will send a card to Mum and her partner, or to Dad and his partner. Because there are no Mums and Dads, you see. Homes are broken. And there will be even cards for homosexual partners, which you can send, greeting them. And there will be cards for lesbian partners, which you can send, congratulating them. Have you ever heard such tremendous moral confusion? And yet people think we're the smartest race that ever lived, and all the generations before us were stupid and anachronistic and ancient. We've got to get to our senses tonight and realize that God has something to say to us from this book and even from this chapter. We see David, the aged king, perhaps even carried in a litter and placed on a couch, and then springing to his feet with newfound strength. And he says, "Solomon, I have something to say to you." So let's look tonight at this chapter. Now I want to suggest to you very quickly and very simply that David had four things to say to Solomon at least. Perhaps he said more than four, and perhaps Solomon learned more than four lessons. But in the space of time that's allotted to me, I want to give four lessons from this passage. I want you to look at verse 5. And you will see that David had something to say to Solomon about being a responsible ruler. "And of all my sons, God hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." Now we are told at the beginning of the next chapter from which we read this morning, in the words of David, the old man, that Solomon his son is young and tender. I like that description, young and tender. I like it particularly because I'm old and tough. Tender. What does it mean? Well, I suppose literally it means someone whose flesh is soft. And I was looking just last night at a baby of 3 weeks old in our home, and how soft her flesh is, and how tough mine is by comparison. As you get older, you see, that's what happens. But it just doesn't mean tender in the sense that your flesh is soft. It means tender in the sense that you are soft. That you haven't been hardened by the world. That you're still impressionable and vulnerable. And here is this young man about to succeed David. And he's described as being young and vulnerable. He isn't hardened by experience. He hasn't become embittered or cynical. He's still rather naive and impressionable. But look, what a great responsibility is his. Go back to chapter 28 and see. Verse 5. He is to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord. Verse 6. He is to build the house of the Lord. This young, tender, impressionable, vulnerable man has great responsibilities to sit on the throne of God's kingdom. Build the palace and the courts of God's house. I want to tell you this, dear friends, tonight. God believes in responsibility. And God believes in young people having responsibility. And there's nowhere in the Bible the concept that floats about today that nobody's responsible for anything. I don't find that in Scripture. I find again and again in the Word of God, God charging men with awesome responsibility, placing upon their shoulders tremendous tasks that would make you and I quake. And here is this young, vulnerable, impressionable, naive man, described as yet young and tender. And God says, he shall sit on the throne of my kingdom, and he shall build my house. That's his responsibility. And you know, this modern age is quite different. I don't know when some people grow up today. They never seem to take any responsibility. And they're never accountable for anything they do. And they're not young and tender. They're old and tough, and they're still not accepting responsibility. But God, dear friend, is a God of accountability and a God of responsibility. And as I look at this congregation tonight, I'm glad to see you all. I don't want any of you to die. But if any of you were to die tonight, you would go to meet God. And if you went to meet God in the person of Jesus Christ as a Christian, you would give an account of your stewardship. I hope you know that. Sometimes I think that Christians are awfully jolly about death. And they say, oh, we're going to heaven. Of course you're going to heaven. Paul says that we shall stand before the bema of Christ. We're responsible. And when my call comes, and I've got to say this, I will answer for being pastor of Lisburn Baptist Church twice. What a responsibility. And if you're a sinner tonight, you will answer for all your sins. Never cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, as our friend was singing. You'll stand dumb, of course, before God. But you'll answer in the sense that you'll be dispelled from his presence forever. Because we don't sing this hymn now in schools. It's too chauvinistic. Teach us to bear the yoke in youth, in steadfastness and careful truth, that we may build from age to age an undefiled heritage. You don't let young people sing that now, you know. It speaks of too much responsibility and duty. But dear friends, David, who had perhaps been supine through feebleness, springs to his feet to address the congregation. And with a virility that belied his age, he says, "Solomon, my son, I want to talk to you about responsibility. I want to say something about being a responsible ruler." Dear friends, you're responsible tonight. You can't come to Lisburn Baptist Church and hear Mrs. Lucas singing and hear Gordon Cardwell preaching and then go home without responsibility. You have responsibility. And you're responsible for what you heard this morning as well. God is a believer in responsibility. He believes that man was created for responsibility. When Adam was created, he wasn't created to have a long holiday. God gave him responsibility. You and I have responsibility tonight, either as saints or sinners. Let's look into the chapter again. And David has something to say about being a responsible ruler. But if you look at verse 9, where David directly speaks to Solomon, David has something to say about being a sincere seeker. "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." It's a very important statement, you know. Because it's not enough for Solomon to know his father. And it's not enough for Solomon to know that his father knew God. It's only enough that Solomon himself comes to know God for himself. And my word, David knew God, didn't he? The Psalter itself is an abundant testimony. And I introduced my address this morning by speaking of David's profound knowledge of God as provider and protector and so on. What a knowledge of God he had. But look at this verse, and in this verse Solomon is told in no uncertain terms by his dying father, "Solomon, it's not enough for me to know God. You must know God." I'll tell you something else. This verse tells us, God knows whether you want to know him or not. The Lord searcheth all hearts, understands all the imagination of the thoughts. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you forsake him, he'll cast you off. Oh, dear friends, mid-sermon tonight, may I stop? And stop sincerely before the God who does read our hearts and warn you against trusting in the fact that your father knew God or your mother knew God or any relative you have knew God. I thank God that my father knew God. And I thank God that my mother, in her own simple way, knew God. But neither my father nor mother, knowing God, would take me to heaven. I'd be lost. I've got to come to the Savior myself. I've got to say, Lord Jesus, it's Gordon Cardwell who's coming. I am coming, Lord. Coming now to Thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And Solomon that day, as David rose to his feet, and maybe put his hand on his shoulder to give him support, and turned to him and said, Thou, Solomon, my son. Solomon realized that day it's not enough for David, my father, to know God. I must know God myself. And if I don't seek Him for myself, I'll be lost. But if I do seek Him for myself, I will find Him. You see, there's both warning and hope in that statement. The warning is this, that because your father knew God doesn't mean that you know God. But the hope is this, that the God that your father found, you will find. Have your parents a testimony? Have your relatives a testimony? Can they tell you that they found God? Well, the same God that they found, you will find. The same God that saved them will save you. The same blood that cleansed them will cleanse you. And David's speaking from a heart of experience. He says, if you seek Him, you will find Him. And he remembered that day in great contrition after his awful, desperate sin of adultery and murder by proxy. He sought the Lord and he found Him. And he turns to his son and he says, Solomon, I have something to say to you about being a responsible ruler. And I have something to say to you about being a sincere seeker. Let's come down the passage just a little more. And David says something to Solomon about being a responsible ruler. He speaks about duty. He says something to Solomon about being a sincere speaker. He speaks of personal sincerity. But now he starts to say something to Solomon about being an obedient reader. Verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the house thereof, and of the treasuries thereof. And then there's a long list of items and orders. Then in verse 19, he says, all this the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. What's David saying? Well, David says, you know, I planned to build the temple, but I didn't plan the building. Big difference, you know. I planned to build it, but I didn't plan the building. He says, I had in mine heart to build. But he says, it was God who showed me how it should be built. This house isn't going to be built the way I want it to be built. This house is going to be built the way God wants it to be built. And Solomon, he says, you make sure that you read these plans. And you make sure that you don't do anything that these plans do not contain. Everything that's there from the smallest to the largest item. You do what you are told. So that when the temple is built, it's not going to be a tribute to Solomon's genius. It's going to be a witness to God's guidance. It's God who planned this house. Solomon, you be a responsible ruler. You be a sincere seeker. You be an obedient reader. Read carefully. And then do what God has told you to do. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. The Lord Jesus says to us tonight, I am both the foundation for your life, and I am the structure of your life. And if you build on any other foundation, your foundation will crumble. And if you have any other structure, your structure will collapse. Do what I tell you. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's wisdom to read the word of God and to do it. And I know, as I said this morning in my children's address, I don't live with my head in a cloud. I know what is going on in our schools and in our universities. And I know that the Bible is being disparaged and discarded and relegated. And the best place it is given is a document of comparative religion, which is as valuable as any other document in any other world faith. It is as valid as the writings of Hindu or Buddhist scripture. No more and no less. But dear friends, that's not what God says. It's God's word. Do it. And if you disobey it, you disobey it at your peril. David was guided by the Holy Spirit. And the plans were as inspired as the Psalms. The same Spirit of God that showed David how to write the Psalms showed David how to draw the plans. And you do what God tells you. Here's ancient wisdom for today's world. Here's my last observation. This old man, perhaps carried on to the staging, so feeble, supine on his couch because of age, rises to his feet with vigor. And he puts his hand on Solomon's shoulder. And he says, Solomon, I want you to be a responsible ruler. Solomon, I want you to be a sincere seeker. Solomon, I want you to be an obedient reader. Then he says finally, Solomon, I want you to be a starter and a continuer and a finisher. That's my word to you. Verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Start it, he says. Do it. Continue it. Go on with it. Finish it. Do something worthwhile with your life, man. That's what he's saying to him. Do something worthwhile with your life.
Have something at the end of your life you can look at.
And better still, God can look at and can take pleasure in it.
Don't leave this world with a ruin, a half-finished shambles. Leave this world with something that's solid, lasting, and to the glory of God. Start it. Continue with it. Finish it. Good New Testament theology, that.
Spurgeon is often quoted, perhaps too often quoted, as having said, most people are good beginners because they're always doing it. Meet them on Monday and they're starting something. Meet them the next Monday and they're starting something else. But they never seem to go on with it. And they never seem to finish it. And you know, dear friends, as I finish my sermon, because it does have a finish, I'm glad to say, like Solomon's temple, it's great to leave this world with something solid for God. And you can only do that if you're a Christian, you know. And I appeal to you, particularly if you're younger, although it's not too late to start if you're older, I appeal to you, start and go on and finish. Something that's gold and silver and precious stones. Not in the material, but in the spiritual sense. Ah, but there's something more in this verse we've missed out, so we'll look at it just before I finish. Verse 20. David turns to Solomon. And he says, Solomon, I want you to be a starter and a continuer and a finisher. Because God can help you to do it. No. My God will help you to do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage and do it. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work. My God will be with you. My God is with you when you start it. My God is with you as you go on with it. Thank God, my God will be with you at the end of it. He'll never fail you. He'll never forsake you. As Pastor Judd told us a few weeks ago, he'll always be there. When you start to feel discouraged, and when this monumental task seems so great and so vast and so daunting and so overwhelming, turn to him, pray to him, seek him, ask him for his strength and for his encouragement. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you. Is that not wise? You know, dear friends, as I finish tonight, so many lives are ruinous and empty, frittered away in nothing. People go out of this world, and all they leave is shambles. Sometimes it's a mess that somebody else has to clear up for them. Desperate. Why not go in for the thing that's good and eternal and lasting and rewarding and God glorify? You say, oh, Mr. Cardwell, I would love to live a life like that. How can I do it? Well, we've been telling you how to do it in all the hymns we've been singing and the hymns that Gene Lucas has been singing. You turn to the Savior. You say, Lord Jesus, I can't do it. I want to live a God-honoring, God-glorifying life. Will you help me? And you know what he'll say to you?
fear not. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you.
And old David is carried on to the staging before the people that day. And his life is ebbing out. He'll soon be unfit to rule. He'll soon be unable to live a normal life. He'll be invalided. He'll soon be unable to live. And he catches hold of his son Solomon. He says, Solomon, I want you to be a responsible ruler. I want you to be a sincere seeker. I want you to be an obedient reader. And I want you to be a starter and a continuer and a finisher. And God will bless you. Let's pray. Father, we look back on what we have learned today. And we pray that the lessons you have taught us clearly, simply from your word, will not be forgotten in the conversations which will follow. We realize how easy it is to be still and solemn in God's presence. And then to leave, and in an hour or less, the lessons of today to be dissipated in frivolous conversation. Write these things upon our hearts, and give us all tonight a burning desire that there's only one life, 'twill soon be past. And it's only what's done for Christ will last. Then let us give our lives to Christ. And if somehow we've got away from him in recent days, let us return to him and walk with him again and to serve him all the days of our life for Jesus' sake. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you the peace that comes through trusting the Savior this night, nevermore.